In verse 3 of chapter 1, Paul made this statement, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Every believer has, right now, all spiritual blessings. And then he goes on in these next 14 verses to enumerate what these spiritual blessings are. As a matter of fact, I've brought 16 sermons from this passage of Scripture thus far, and this will be the last one from this verses 3 through 14. And I have entitled this message, "Heard, Believed, and Sealed." Now, verses 4 through 6 is about the work of the Father in salvation. Verses 7 through 12 is about the work of the Son in salvation. And verses 13 and 14 are about the work of the Spirit of God in salvation. Now, there are two words that stand out in this passage of Scripture as to what takes place when someone is under the operation of the Spirit of God and he's doing something for them. And that interests me. I want to know if I have this saving operation of the Spirit of God. Now look what he says in verse 13. "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed." Now that word sealing means you're shown to be authentic. When something has a seal on it, it means this is what it is. This really is what it is. The seal, the brand, as it were. When you seal something, it's preserved for good. Now what is the evidence of the sealing of God the Holy Spirit? Hearing and believing. That is the evidence of being a recipient of the saving work of God the Holy Spirit. Now, how can I know that I have this heavenly inheritance, this pledge? I like what Paul called the Holy Spirit, the earnest. You know what earnest money is? You put something down and it's yours. It's guaranteed. What is the earnest of our inheritance? What is the guarantee that we're going to be in glory and saved and stand in Christ's presence, accepted? Hearing and believing. That is the evidence of the work of God the Holy Spirit. Hearing and believing. And notice, he says, "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Faith comes by hearing. What we're doing right now, you sit and listen to a man preach. A man who claims to be nothing more than a man, a sinful man, a weak man, a man like you are, but yet a man called of God to preach the gospel. And I'm bringing a message, and you're hearing this message. Faith cometh by hearing. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Well, what a precious thing it is to hear. "He that hath ears to hear." You know, not everybody has ears to hear. What a precious thing it is to be enabled by the grace of God to hear the gospel. And I'm not talking about just audible hearing. I'm talking about hearing in the power of the Holy Spirit, where you know this is God speaking. This is God's word. It's not just a man speaking. This is the very truth of God. And you're hearing. And you know how miserable it is to not hear. I don't know how. I love to hear the gospel. I love to hear the gospel. And I hate it when I feel like I can't hear. Something's wrong with me, and I'm unable to hear. What a precious gift hearing is. As a matter of fact, I can say without any hesitancy that hearing the gospel in the power of the Spirit is the most pleasurable thing we ever experience. Hearing. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now look here in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that's one of my favorite verses. I'm a whosoever. And here's a promise. Whosoever shall call. Election's of grace. That's why God can choose me. It's all of grace. Verse 6. And if by grace, if election's of grace, if salvation's by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, if I believe that salvation is in any way dependent upon me doing anything, I've not been saved. You see, when you find out, when you believe, you find out you've been saved. You don't do something to get saved. You find out that you've been saved. That's even in the text. The gospel, the good news of your salvation. Oh, isn't it good news when you find out by grace you are saved? By grace are you saved? I think it's interesting in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, by grace you are saved. And then it says in Ephesians 2, 8, by grace are you saved. Whatever, it's all of grace. Grace is salvation completely dependent upon what Christ has done. Well, don't we have to believe? Don't we have to repent? Yeah, you got to believe this. Salvation's in Christ. And you got to repent of anything that's contrary to that. Just change your mind, throw it away. Salvation's by grace. Salvation is in Christ. I was talking to somebody, and I asked them this question. I've asked this question a lot. Do you believe a man can be saved by hearing Billy Graham preach? Now, Billy Graham is Protestant religion's sacred cow. I know he died recently, but he didn't have any notable scandals in his life, and everybody looks at him as a very fine man, and he does seem like a real nice man. Very fine man. Wouldn't question that at all. Nice guy. False prophets usually are nice guys. But I asked this individual, I said, do you believe a man can be saved hearing Billy Graham preach? And he thought about it, and I was given the opportunity to explain why I didn't agree with this, and I think the Lord blessed it. But he said, God is sovereign. He can use Billy Graham. He's sovereign. He can use some truth that Billy Graham preaches and use it to beget life and enable somebody to believe the gospel. Now, God is sovereign. I agree with that. God is sovereign. And God only uses the truth. That's the way it is. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. God does not use error. Why should He? He doesn't need to. Well, He can't find anybody to preach the truth. Yeah, He can. He gives them the truth. He saves them, and they're going to preach the truth. So, yes, that kind of thinking is just wrong. You hear the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, and you find out you've been saved by Christ. That's what you find out. Not that you've been made savable, but that you'll be saved if you find out the Lord has saved you. You really believe the message, salvation is of the Lord, and you really are trusting Christ to save you. Now you hear of the gospel of your salvation, and you know what you do? You believe. You hear of the salvation that's in Christ, and you believe. You don't try to believe. You know, I can remember trying to believe. When you try to believe, you don't believe. You believe when you believe. You find yourself believing the testimony. Acts 16:30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe. Now, this word believe does not simply mean you're giving some kind of acknowledgement, yeah, I believe that that's the truth. I believe it's what the Scripture teaches. Yes, that's part of it. But to believe is to trust. It's to rely upon. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You believe He's the Lord. Do you believe He's Lord? Do you believe He's in absolute sovereign control of everything? That everybody is just under His thumb. He controls. He's the Lord. He's Jesus, the Savior. Do you believe He's the Savior? Do you believe He's able to save you without your help? Do you believe He's Jesus the Savior? Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Do you believe He's the Christ, God's prophet, the very Word of God, God's priest? If He brings you into God's presence, you must be saved. You must be accepted. He's God's King, and you need Him as King to cause you to believe. Oh, Lord, speak the word of power to me. Cause me to believe. You see, the King is the one whose will is done. And when you come to Him, you come to Him as a King. You come to Him as the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this scripture, Romans 4, 5. To him that worketh not. You know anything about that? You're convinced of this. You cannot be saved by your works. You're convinced of that. You don't have to be taught that. You believe it. You see enough about yourself. The Lord has revealed enough to you about yourself that you know you can't be saved by anything you do. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly. You believe you're ungodly and you believe on him who actually justifies the ungodly. You believe that there's such power in the work of Christ on Calvary's tree that somebody ungodly like you can stand just before God. Justified, without guilt, perfect in God's sight. Romans 9:10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You believe he's Lord, don't you? And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Not just the fact of the resurrection, but you believe why he was raised from the dead. He put the sin away. He made satisfaction. God raised him from the dead. 1 John 5:1, whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 John 5:4 and 5, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's what the Bible calls faith. Now let me remind you again. I need to remind myself of this. Faith has nothing to do with what you believe about yourself. Well, I believe I'm saved. That doesn't mean you are. Well, I'm afraid I'm not saved. That doesn't mean you're not. Faith has wholly to do with what you personally think of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I believe He's the Christ. I believe He is the Son of God. Now, look at our text, verse 13 of Ephesians 1. In whom you also trusted after that you heard. There's the hearing. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed. Now, what about this word after? It means you weren't sealed until you believed. And when you believed, you were sealed. Having believed, you were sealed. Now, this is God's seal. Finding someone who hears. He doesn't find them. He gives them the hearing ears. And he gives them the faith. And this is the seal of they're authentic. They're mine. They're real. They hear and they believe. Now, you don't believe and then you're sealed. You are sealed, and the evidence of sealing is believing. They come at the same time. Now, logically, the sealing, the work of the Holy Spirit's got to come first. You can't believe until you have life. You can't believe until God does something for you. But chronologically, they come at the precise same time. And this gives us some idea of the importance of this thing of hearing and believing. Let every man be swift to hear. I love this scripture. Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. and slow to wrath, slow to pop off and say, I don't agree with this. I've heard this many times before. I've even said it. I've listened to a preacher. I thought, you know, he's preaching better. Maybe I'm just hearing better. Could be, couldn't it? You know, I want to preach better. I hope this time next year I'm preaching more clearly and more simply the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to preach better. But it could be if somebody's preaching better, maybe I'm just hearing better. And I've had people slam my preaching. I've had people say, well, you're dry doctrine, dead, lifeless. Well, it is to you because you're not hearing. If you were hearing, you wouldn't say that. Indeed, it does seem dead and dry. Well, the preacher's slipping. Well, maybe he is. Maybe he is. I'll tell you, there's nothing worse than going home and feeling like, you know, the Lord wasn't speaking through your preaching. And when I go home feeling that way, it makes me pray so earnestly that the Lord don't leave me to myself. Don't leave these people listening to an idiot like me. Don't let that happen. But the thing that is, if you have ears to hear, you hear. What a blessing hearing is. The precious gift of hearing and believing are products of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me for a moment to John chapter 16. I love the way in verse 14 he's called the earnest of our inheritance. If you have the Holy Spirit, you've been sealed by the Spirit of God. If you've been sealed by the Spirit of God, this is the evidence: hearing and believing. Isn't it being less sinful? No. Well, it seems like if you're saved, you'd be less sinful. No. Are you saying sin's okay? No, not saying that at all. I'm talking about the experience of the believer. I love where Paul said, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Only a believer could make a statement like that. An unbeliever would just be mystified by it. What's wrong with him then? Sold under sin? What's wrong with him? They just don't know. They don't understand. The evidence of being sealed by the Spirit of God is hearing and believing. Were you saying that it doesn't make any difference in your life? No, I'm not saying that. Every believer manifests the Beatitudes. Every believer is poor before God. Every believer mourns over their sin. Every believer is meek before God. Every believer hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Every believer has that pure heart that's given in regeneration. Every believer is merciful. Every believer is a peacemaker. Every believer will be persecuted for righteousness' sake, Christ's righteousness' sake. Every believer will manifest the fruit of God, the Holy Spirit. But when I'm looking at the sealing of the Holy Spirit, what is its evidence? Well, it's how holy you feel. No, it's hearing and believing. Now, I ask you to turn to John chapter 16. Let me get there. Verse 7. Let's start in verse 6. But because I've said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Now, they'd been with the Lord 3 years. And he lets them know he's leaving them. And he's letting them know he's going to be crucified and slain. And he lets them know the third day he'll be raised up. But they didn't have much understanding. Nevertheless, I tell you that, but I've said these things unto you, sorrow filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you, it's necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, what a name for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, I need for him to say, behold, I am thy salvation. I need him to comfort me. I need him to let me know that I really am a believer, someone who looks to Christ, someone who hears, someone who believes. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. And when he is come, Here's his threefold work. He will reprove, and that word reprove is convict, the world. The same world that God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. I have no problem with that. He's the Savior of the world. That means if you're saved, it's him saving you. The only Savior there is in the world is him. But does this mean all men in the world? Obviously not, because not all men are convicted like this. But everybody who is, he's the Savior of the world. I love that terminology. And when he has come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Now, what is the conviction of sin? You know, some people act like if they feel guilty about something, or if the preacher made them feel guilty or stepped on their toes, that means it's doing good. You know, I've stepped on my toes, preacher. Well, I didn't mean to. I promise I didn't. Sorry. That kind of thinking is just wrong. That's not the conviction of sin. Or even feeling guilty over things you've done. That could be part of the conviction of sin, but it's principally this. You're convicted of sin, first of all, when it's your sin. And it's all your fault. And you're not a victim. You can't blame God's sovereignty. You can't blame your circumstances. It's your sin. And it's all your fault. You're convicted of the sinfulness of your actual deeds. You're convicted of the source of those deeds, your evil nature. Listen, you don't become a sinner when you sin. You sin because you're already a sinner. That's where the sin comes from, that evil nature you have. You realize that you have a heart that's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, and you become convicted that your good works are actually evil, and that your righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. You've not been convicted unless you've been convicted of that. And you're convicted of this thing of unbelief. Now, what does that mean? You're convinced that faith is out of your reach. That you can't up and decide to believe. You don't even know what it means to believe. You're convinced of that. And you know what you do when you're brought there? God have mercy on me, the sinner. I can't even believe. Something as simple as that, I can't even believe unless you give me the grace to. That's when you start. You know, you come to Christ not so much in faith, but for faith. Lord, give me faith. Whatever faith is, give it to me. Teach me what it means to trust you. That's what it means to be convinced of sin. And next he says in verse 10, to be convinced of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. What is the conviction of righteousness? Well, why did he go to his Father? To present his righteousness. That's why he went to his Father. He put sin away, and now he's going back to the Father, presenting his righteousness, and you become convinced. When God the Holy Spirit convicts you, you are convinced, not by man, but by God, that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is the only righteousness there is. Are you convinced of that? David said in Psalm 71, verse 16, I've made mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. David, why his only? It's the only one there is. And you're convinced of that. And you don't want to stand before God in any other way but his righteousness. Now that's what happens when God the Holy Spirit convicts you. Verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, has been judged, and has been defeated. You see, when you're convinced of the Holy Spirit, you're convinced that all judgment took place on Calvary's tree. Satan was defeated, your sin was put away, you were saved by what Christ did without any reference to anything you do. You're convinced that all judgment took place on Calvary's tree. Look at verse 14. This is what God the Holy Spirit does. He shall glorify me. Now turn back to Ephesians 1. verses 13 and 14, in whom you also trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed. Or having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment, the pledge, the guarantee of our eternal inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, what is the guarantee that I'm going to stand in glory? This earnest, this sealing, which is evidenced by hearing and believing. I love that scripture, Romans 15, 13, the God of hope, and I have no doubt this is a reference to God the Holy Spirit. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now notice verse 14, which is the earnest, the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance. Do you believe? Do you hear? Do you believe? Well, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You have the earnest. You have the guarantee, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And what is that inheritance? Joint heirs with Christ. Being made like Him. Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, until the redemption of the purchased possession. We're God's purchased possession. Now, we're His by right. He's God. Christ is Lord both of the dead and the living. I love that scripture. You know that unbeliever? He's their Lord. They don't know that He's still their Lord. They're in His hand. He's Lord of the living. And every believer, not only are we His by right, but by purchase. He purchased us. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and your body, which are the Lord's. I am my beloved's. Don't you love to say that? I am my beloved's. I belong to Him. And He is mine. But notice it says, until the redemption of the purchased possession. You know, that hadn't happened yet. You see, in the scriptures, we've been saved, we're being saved, and we're not saved yet. As long as we sin, we're not plumb saved. Not yet. Now, we've been plumb saved by what Christ did, by His grace. We're being saved. We're in the process right now. You're learning more and more how much you need Christ, aren't you? You're learning more and more just how much you're dependent upon free grace. You really believe that. You're in that process, as it were, of being saved. And to them which are being saved, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. But there's a time coming when I'm not going to be a sinner anymore. I'm not going to have any sinful appetites. I'm not going to have any sinful thoughts. I'm not going to have any sinful desires. I'll be perfectly content. I'll be perfectly satisfied. I'll be perfectly at peace. I won't have any raging clouds going over my head. Perfect peace. When? Well, turn with me to Romans 8. Notice he said, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Romans chapter 8. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have that sealing of the Spirit. We have that earnest of the Spirit. We have the work of God the Holy Spirit in our heart. And because of that, we have some understanding of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I love that song, "Waiting for a Body That Will Never Sin." We're waiting for the redemption of our body. It hadn't happened yet, and it won't happen until we close our eyes in death. And the moment we close our eyes in death, we're going to see Him as He is, and we're going to be perfectly conformed to His image. The redemption, the final redemption of the purchased possession. And His last statement is to the praise of His glory. You see, everything God does, He does for His own glory. And any lower motive would be beneath the transcendent excellency and dignity of His person. He does what He does for His own glory. And for Him to act any other way would be beneath Him. Somebody says, isn't God being self-centered? No, He's being God. He's being God. I love God being God, don't you? And I know this. When I stand before Thy throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see Thee as Thou art, love Thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. I know I'm speaking as the spokesman for every believer when I say every one of us think that we, and I know this, I believe this about myself. And if you're a believer, you believe this about yourself as well. I believe that I will be the greatest example of just how much salvation really is all of grace. Let's pray. Lord, with what anticipation we wait for the redemption of these bodies. Lord, how we thank You for the precious gift of hearing. How we thank You for the precious gift of believing. How we thank You for this sealing of God the Holy Spirit that's evidenced by hearing and believing. Lord, enable us to hear. We can't hear except You give us ears to hear. Enable us to believe. We can't believe except You grant us that faith. Lord, we're confessing. We can't do anything. But Lord, You told us in Your word, without Me, You can do nothing. And Lord, we believe that. And we ask that You would give us grace to hear with those ears that are the gift of Your grace, and to believe with that heart that is the gift of Your grace. Lord, bless this message for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen. We got Rich. 75. Is that a Bible with me?